Well, we're in Romans chapter 9 today, Romans 9, and been studying a little bit about Israel, which has been great fun, good thing to study Israel. And as you remember from last week, from Romans 9, we mentioned to you that Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are really mainly about the nation Israel and how God loves them so very dearly, so much. And that the Apostle Paul actually said that he could even wish himself a curse from Christ for his brethren according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, is the way he put it. God is not through with that tiny nation yet. And I think I shared with you before that found out through Brother Stu that actually Israel is the same square mileage of San Bernardino County. Isn't that amazing to think about, that Israel is that small? But she's mighty and powerful because God is doing the work there. God is bringing the Israelis back to their land after 2,000 years, and Hebrew being spoken again in the land after being a dead language for 2,000 years. Amazing, amazing what God is doing. And so with that, let's pick up again now in Romans chapter 9, and we want to go ahead and take a look. We actually left off at verse 5, but I want to review verses, the last word in verse 4, and then verse 5, because we see, as the Apostle Paul is talking in verse 4, about the Israelites having the adoption, which we saw was also, we were grafted into the adoption. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the glory, the Shekinah glory, and the covenants, as we mentioned last week, all the covenants that the Lord has brought to Israel and to us, and what a blessing. The giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So we want to look at this last word in verse 4 today and remember promises of God. And of course, the greatest promise of all is the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 5, as we had last week, whose are the fathers, belonging to the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. My father is a Jewish carpenter. Ever seen that bumper sticker? I love that bumper sticker, because Jesus indeed was a carpenter and a savior. And so he's as Jewish can be. Through the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, over all the promises, over all the covenants, over all of it that preceded before. Christ is over all of that. And then it says, God bless forever. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is blessed forever. Yes, he is. And so Paul, presenting Christ to the Israelis and to us through the book of Romans, as he does, lift up the fact that God loves Israel and has brought the promises to them and to us. And it is an amazing, wonderful thing that God has done, to think about us so kindly as to bring us such promises. You remember how many promises are in the Bible. We talk about it a lot, 7,600 promises, probably more. The brother that counted them probably left a few out, I'm thinking, somewhere. But so many promises, and we think about those promises and think about, how many do I know? How many can I claim? Oh, that's why we read the Bible over and over again, and that's why we study the Bible, is to take in those great and mighty promises of God, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Yes, the Lord helps us as we read his word and take in the things that he has for us. And so wonderful that God brought Christ to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. And we're seeing this in chapter 9. Now, Paul begins to make a point that's true today throughout all religious circles, and that is this, verse 6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, or in other words, the promises appear sometimes like they're not taking effect, because we look at Israel today and it's mainly a secular nation. Yes, the Knesset is full of secular people that think in worldly ways. And the Orthodox Jews are very against Christians, and they even persecute their own when they become Christians. And so Paul experienced that same thing in his day, and so he says, it looks like, in so many words, the word of God hasn't taken effect, or the promises of God to Israel have not taken effect. But he begins to explain that, and he says this, for they that are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In every religious system, concerning mentioning Jesus or having to do with Jewish things, is there's going to be those that aren't true believers. There will be those that are not true believers, that they come to church to see what girls are there, or if they met a girl at school and find out she goes to a certain church and they come to church to sit by that girl, or they come to church because they want to just do their religious duty, or they want to get established among people so that they can sell their wares. There's folks like that. I remember one guy, and I think I've shared this before, but there was this one guy when the church first started, our first little building we had was Key School up on Ball Road. And I was so blessed because we had $10,000 in the bank. And that was more money I'd ever seen in a church situation in my own religious experience, you know, I mean, as far as being a head pastor. And so I was just sharing with the congregation from my heart, just saying, wow, you guys, it's just amazing. We have $10,000 in the bank. The Lord is blessing us, and thanks for your giving and everything. Well, this guy, he just was really enamored with that thought. So he just wanted to come and kind of pick my brain and find out how he could rent a room and start talking and get $10,000, you know. I'm going, oh man, brother, you've got it all wrong. It's all backwards, you know. No, we're serving the Lord and we're grateful for what he does, but our purpose is to serve God because we love him. And so there's our folks that can show up at church and really not be part of the body of Christ, not know the Lord personally. Verse 7, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, Abraham had a few wives, and actually he also had a concubine named Hagar, who was given to him by his wife to create seed, because the promise of the seed coming through Abraham wasn't happening for a long, long time. And so they tried to do it on their own power by having Hagar bear seed in Sarah's name, Abraham's wife's name. That might all sound confusing, but not to everyone, because there's a lot of folks here that know the word really well. So you know where I'm going with this. Anyway, Ishmael came through Hagar, and Ishmael became a mighty nation, just like Israel did. Ishmael's the father of the Arabs. But you see, it says here, they are the seed of Abraham, are they? They're not, that doesn't mean they're children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, because Isaac was the child of promise. And so those that came through Ishmael, even though they would desire to have the blessing of the land of Israel, it's not theirs. It doesn't belong to the Arabs. It belongs to the Israelites. And we have that fight going on today with the Palestinians, don't we? And all the things we have in the news about that. But God had promised the land to Abraham and to his seed after the promise, after Isaac and not Ishmael. That is verse 8, and we go a step further with it. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was Abraham's real wife, and she's the one that had Isaac. Now this verse here, verse 8, is actually telling us that they can also be part of Israel through Isaac and still not be children of God, because they haven't received the promise, the promise. We must come into the kingdom of God through the promise of God. Without faith in his promises, it's impossible to please him. Now, we notice here that Paul is mentioning Isaac, he's mentioning Sarah. Why is he doing that? Well, he's making reference and connecting back to chapter 4 of Romans, where he talks about the righteous faith of Abraham and how that came about and through what promises, and these promises include Sarah. So let's go back to chapter 4 of Romans and just pick up on this whole progression so that we can understand it fully. Now, in chapter 4, we read about Father Abraham, the father of the faith. Verse 3, Romans 4, 3. What says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's through that faith that we've begun to talk about, through the promise that God gave Abraham. He simply believed the Lord. I believe you, Father. I believe you, Lord. And it was put to his account in heaven as righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so here we see that Abraham is pleasing God because of his faith in the promise. Now, what promises were those? Well, let's go over to verse 18 in chapter 4 of Romans. It's kind of a review for us. It says that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God told Abraham that he would be not just the father of the Israelis, but the father of many nations. And yes, all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, the families that accept Christ into their lives. And the whole earth would be blessed because they're receiving the greatest promise of all, the promise of Jesus Christ to come and die for us and to live in us and for us and pray for us. And so this promise given to Abraham that he believed, against hope, he believed in hope that this would happen to his family. It's really neat. We just saw a video of what's going on in China, and it was so moving and so powerful. I had to show it to the elders, and so we had a meeting to show this film to the elders, and I do want to set up a time to show the film to you too. It's a wonderful blessing. And what is going on over there is that God has multiplied the Chinese church from 700,000 when Mao Zedong had trouble with his tongue, and however you say Mao, let's just go with Mao. When Mao took over, we had the Boxer Rebellion, we had many missionaries killed and Christians killed. And at that time, when that all happened, there were 700,000 people in the church in China. Today, there's 70 million Christians in China, 70 million. And that's what persecution does. You just try to stomp God out, and he just gets bigger, you know. And so they went from 700,000, that has a 7 in it, to 70 million. And it's beautiful what God's doing. Well, the missionaries came and they brought our hymns to them, and our mighty great hymns, the old rugged cross, and all the great hymns we sing here so many times. And Brother Marvin brings us to hymns, and what a blessing. They needed to have a touch from God to bring them their own music, though, that they could own it. And so God did that through a junior high girl who was a peasant in central China working in the fields. She came to Jesus, and the Lord just started bringing her songs. And she would go to church and teach the songs to her little home church. And their songs were so powerful and so mighty, they've actually ended up now being recorded by the Beijing Symphony Orchestra. And the masters of music are going, where did this come from? The greatest teachers we have couldn't write music like this. And that girl didn't even know a note of music. It's the Lord. And what's happened is that her songs have just begun to spread to all 70 million of those Christians. And they're all singing their own Chinese songs now. It's called the Canaan Hymns. She's actually written 950 songs that God has touched this little girl. And through the years now, she's got children now. She's older now. And she travels on trains, and she walks, and she goes around the land. And it shows pictures of her leading whole congregations in joyful singing and such beautiful fellowship you can see going on there in China. It is marvelous to see. I got to show you the film. I will. We'll set up a date for that. But anyway, God's powerful spirit all over this planet, Jew and Gentile alike, through the promise of Jesus Christ. And this promise all began with Abraham. Well, what did the promise center around? Let's read verse 19 of chapter 4 of Romans. It says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, because God said, Abraham, next year you're going to have a baby, and you've got Ishmael already, and that's fine, and we're going to make a mighty nation out of Ishmael." Made the Arabs nations out of Ishmael. But you know what? The child of promise is going to be Isaac. Isaac means laughter, who will actually come through your own wife's womb, Sarah. And Sarah was 89 years old, when God made that promise to Abraham. And he was 99. But the scripture says here, he didn't consider his own body now dead, but he was sexually inactive at that time, apparently. And when he was about 100 years old, he was 99. Neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, for she had been through menopause already. But God gave the promise. And Paul points back to the promise to Sarah in chapter 9 that we saw. He staggered not at the promise of God, verse 20, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he, that is the Lord, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed or accounted to his account in heaven to him for righteousness. And then starting in verse 23, talks about you and I. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, this faith, believing the promise to Sarah about Sarah and the baby coming. It wasn't written for him alone, but for us. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or put to our account in righteousness, if we believe, just like Abraham believed, on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So there's the connection. To the Jew that would allow the covenants to be taken clear from the Adamic covenant, the first promise made to Abraham, that covenant that God made with Noah, that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood, putting his bow in the clouds. Say, when you see a rainbow, that's to tell you that we've made a covenant. I will not do it anymore. Coming all the way down to the new covenant, the New Testament, as Jesus said, in my blood. Yes. So for every Jew that will come down the covenants to the final covenant, the covenant of the New Testament, and believe in Jesus, you see that blessing comes. That childhood comes. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, gave he power to become the children of God. There's only one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world, the whole world, China, Israel, all of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the covenant, the promise. The promise given to the fathers, prophesied in the Old Testament, confirmed and brought forth in the New. And so every Israeli, Paul, once saved, and as they do, come around to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that all will be fulfilled. As we shared last week, all of Israel shall be saved, Romans 11, as they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful plan. God did it all. Now, with this knowledge, then let's go back to Romans 9. And consider what we've read, that all those are not of Israel, which are of Israel. And neither, because they are of the seed of Abraham, are they all children. This is true from the Israeli, from the seed of Abraham, and even to being a Christian. And I'd like to say, in the same way, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is a Christian and really saved and really going to heaven. And let's take a look at the words of Jesus on this sobering thought. We must examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, knowing that not everyone that calls himself a Christian is a Christian. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21. Boy, I sure was sobered when I first read these scriptures, thinking about the gravity of what's said here through our Lord. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. You know, I just want to consider that first verse before we go on. God is our Father. Jesus taught us to pray, and he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. He is a really precious, good dad to us. He's our Papa. He's our Daddy. Abba, Father. And just like in our own relationships and our families, and if we have a healthy family, and God help us with that, that a son or a daughter is blessed with their dad. The glory of children are their fathers. And so I want to just please my dad, you know? And I want to just make him happy and blessed with who I am and the things I do. And that should be how we feel about God the Father. If that feeling for God the Father is not there, then we really haven't had an encounter personally with the Lord. If it's just religion, if it's just a group, if it's just who's in the group or how I can make money from the group, or it just, you don't have that beautiful love. There, the love isn't there. The love is between the Father and me and you personally, that personal thing that you have with the Father. And so Jesus is just letting us know very clearly, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, that knows the name of Jesus or have been in a church that has the name of Jesus on it, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those that do the will of the Father, those that are really interested in pleasing the Father and have this special intimacy with the Father. That's so important for us to know, not just here, but here, that we have this heart experience. And you know, people can make a lot of mistakes, but if you can see their heart and they just love the Lord, you can forgive a lot of stuff, can't you? Oh, I've had experiences like that through my life, and people have said that about me, which has blessed me. Mark, you know, sometimes you do some weird stuff, and, you know, but, you know, I know you love God. I can see the love of Jesus in your life, and therefore I accept you, kind of thing, you know. And they don't put it that way, but, I mean, you know what I'm saying. And we can accept folks, you know, in our fellowship and close to one another. We just know they love the Lord. You just love the Lord. It's a simple bottom line. I love the Lord, you know. Remember Mike McIntosh's testimony. He's talking one time. Chuck got really, really mad at him. And he kept crying out, but I love Jesus, Chuck. I love Jesus. I love Jesus, Chuck. Chuck says, Mike, I know. I love Jesus too. But you're wrong in this, and let's correct it, you know. So that happens. But this relationship with the Father is where it's at. Now, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Can you see they even are familiar with the name of Jesus and can even call themselves a Christian, but my. And in your name we've cast out devils, and in your name we've done many wonderful works, even. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Got to get to know him. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, Jesus goes on to enlarge upon this person that really never knew the Lord, but said he did because of his iniquity. He enlarges upon that. And he gives a little parable about it. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and that rock is Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And so those that talk about the Lord and can kind of know Christianese, you know, that language that Christians speak, but live like the devil, that person is building his house upon the sand. And the floods are going to come, and the wind is going to blow, and that house is going to fall, and great shall be the fall of it. So these are very sobering things that Jesus is saying about true salvation and how we need to be very meticulous about our faith, very sober-minded, very serious-minded, looking to the Lord in a very particular way and understanding that it's not by works that we're saved, but if we're really saved, there's going to be good works coming out of our lives and not the works of the devil. In fact, the Lord speaks about people that will come into church and actually be messengers of the devil. Let's take a look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're coming into for their own purposes and for their own reasons, and they're putting on a show. And we want to be warned about this kind of folk, not to be influenced by them, as they would drag us down. They would say to you, oh, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian and all. It's really great to be a Christian, but, you know, I really like cocaine a lot. And why don't you come on over and have some cocaine with me? And God will forgive us later, but it's so fun. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Yes, it is. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You got to watch out, especially in what's happening to our society. We're on kind of a slip mode right now. It is amazing to us, and especially of us that are a little older, in comparing Leave It to Beaver with Desperate Housewives. It's unbelievable what's happening on TV. We watch the USC game on Channel 7, and I've never ever watched Desperate Housewives, but the commercials offend me. I almost have to go like this, you know, go eat a turkey sandwich or something. Because you can watch a game on ESPN2 or something, and the commercials aren't quite as bad, it seems. But if you've got a game, a big game like USC, you got to watch the USC game, you know. On Channel 7, man, the commercials are just, where'd that come from, you know? My wife is covering my eyes, and I mean, it's pretty bad when that happens, you know? And so as we do slip down morally, we have to be careful to take a more firm stand, because we can slip with folks straight on down. And some folks that would be false prophets among us that just seem to think that there's some kind of license to be a lush, or license to be a profane man or woman. There is no license there for that. That's not seeking to love my daddy, to love my father, and to respect him, and to fear him, because he's got a big spanker. Yes, he does. And because he loves me. And that's the only reason he uses that big spanker. But we must stand our ground, brothers and sisters, as the society goes down. We don't want to go down with the ship, but stand up for the flight into the day or the night, into the clouds with the right as Jesus comes to stand up for the right. God wants us to keep clear. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my children. And so this warning, there will be wolves among us in sheep's clothing. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. That's where the false prophets are going, to hell, into the fire, into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And I don't even want to mess with these guys. No, not for a minute. But to stand my ground and say, I belong to the Father. And I'm seeking to please the Father. And I'm not going with you on your journey to hell. Therefore, by their fruits, you shall know them. No matter what the words are, by the fruit of what's coming out of a person's life, you'll know whose side they're on. So we need such help with that. Now, in Romans chapter 9, as we go back to Romans 9 now, in the next few verses from 10 to 13, we have an example of someone like this to give us a picture of who we're talking about, who Jesus is talking about here, as he warns about false prophets, as he warns about good trees and bad fruit, and not ever being in that place that he would say, I never knew you. Let's go on back now to Romans chapter 9, verse 10, and get this example. Now it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah, also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, begins to talk about Rebekah here. Now Rebekah is Isaac's wife. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. God changing Jacob's name to Israel. Rebekah is Isaac's wife. And it says, for the children not being yet born that were coming forth from Rebekah's womb, twins, what do they call the ones that don't look alike? Paternal twins. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. God through his foreknowledge. Now again, to explain the election situation even from the womb, we go back to God's foreknowledge, which we studied in chapter 8 of Romans, that God knew that Esau, the older of these twins, would be a very profane man and never accept the Lord and despise his birthright to be able to accept the Lord. And so God knew that the older would serve the younger because God chose Jacob to be the leader. It's not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God knew that one day he would wrestle with Jacob and Jacob would lose the fight and ask for a blessing, and God would save him marvelously as he put faith in the Lord and become the one that was called. And who he calls, he justifies. And who he justifies, he glorifies because of his foreknowledge and his predestination. And so it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now this is quoted, it says, it is written, it's actually written in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, talking about the judgment that God would bring upon Edom, who were the descendants of Esau, because that nation had gone awry. Esau had gone awry. Remember that in Romans 8, 7, we were told that when the mind is set on the flesh, it's enmity towards the Lord, it's at war with the Lord. And Esau actually represents the flesh in the Bible. And his mind was set on the things of the flesh, the bodily appetites, and not on the Lord. And so it was enmity to God. It was a war with the Lord. And so that's why God can say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, for Esau took a stand against the Lord. And Esau denied the Lord, rejected God's free promise. Ending, of course, in the promise of Jesus Christ to save him from his sins. In order to get a larger picture of Esau and the fruit that we see in his life to actually sharpen us and to keep us safe, let's turn to the last scripture we're going to look at today, and that is Hebrews 12, 16. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Hebrews 12, 16. Now in verse 16 of Hebrews 12, it says, lest there be any fornicator, which is sex outside of marriage, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now let's just examine here Esau. He was a fornicator, number one. That means sex outside of marriage. And of course, that's rampant today. That's a problem today. That's what the desperate housewives are promoting. And also the homosexual community is promoting. We know that God has, of course, made marriage between one man and one woman, and it's a beautiful thing. And I want again mention Proposition 8 to you. It's now going to be on the ballot. We know that for sure. Proposition 8 in November will be on the ballot. And we want to vote yes on Proposition 8. And Proposition 8 simply says that marriage should be between one man and one woman. And then we're sticking with the Bible. We're going with the Lord and away from the mindset of Esau, of being a fornicator and a profane person. Just as my grandmother used to say to us kids, you just stay away from the profanity. Yes, she did. And she kept us on the straight and narrow and made sure we were in Sunday school every week. God bless her. I really miss Nano. I think about her all the time. But one of these days. And then it says here, as Esau, he's an example, who sold for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. Now, Esau is a man of the flesh. He just had those drives in the flesh, and all of us do, but he gave in to them. And he came off the field. He was hunting because he was a mighty hunter. He was really hungry. And he saw Jacob there stirring up a big pot of stew. And he said, Jacob, this is his brother, of course, his younger brother, give me a bowl of that stew. And Jacob said, sell me a birthright. And Esau thought so little of his birthright. Abraham, Isaac, Esau thought so little of being in the line and the lineage of the call of God that he actually sold that birthright for a bowl of stinking stew. And you know, people are selling their birthright today. The right to be born again. Every human being on the face of the planet has the right to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again, that all the old things would pass away and behold, all things would become new. Oh Lord, make me new. I want to be born again. And Esau said, not me. Give me the stew. And people ever since then have been giving up their birthright for some cocaine, a cheap sexual experience, pot, Schlitz. That's an old beer somewhere, isn't it? People will not give it up. They'll actually sell their birthright to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever because they don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give up the stinking stuff that they're into. And it's sad to the Lord. God weeps over that. But that's where Esau was, and he's our example. He was a profane person. And so when it came time, then it says here, to inherit the blessing, he went into his father. Father, come give me my blessing. His father says, it's too late. I already gave it to Jacob. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He cried and cried, but it was too late. And one day, all the people of the earth are going to stand before the great white throne judgment of God, and it'll be too late, because they sold it for whatever. And there'll probably be a lot of crying and weeping at the great white throne judgment. But it's too late to inherit the blessing. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, that was prepared not for the human race, but for the devil and his angels. And it is so sad. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a sobering sermon today. It's very good for us. We need to be sobered, especially in our declining society, to remember these truths. Just because society says it's okay doesn't make it okay. What does God say? What's my father? What's my father have to say to me today? What's my dad want me to be about? And how should I relate to society? I should relate in the way that the Lord speaks to me to relate. And the things that false prophets will try to push off on me and take me down with. And so it is a sobering message that Jesus Christ brings to us, and the Bible teaches us, and Paul wants us to remember, even in this great book of grace. Yes, the grace of God, amen. But right here in chapter 9, he wants to remind us of Esau, and not to be accepting or going after what's called cheap grace. Grace was not cheap. It came with a very expensive payment of the blood of Jesus on the cross. The agony of his death needed to pay for all of my sin. And in knowing that, I should respond in love. And the true Christian will respond in love. I really honestly believe that's impossible for a true Christian to lose his salvation. I believe that. Scripture says, nobody will pluck you out of my hand. Jesus said that, and no one will pluck you in my Father's hand. What I believe really happens, this is just my belief system, is that when a person loses their salvation, it appears that someone lost their salvation. They weren't really saved in the beginning. They just knew the language, and they just came to church for all the wrong reasons. Don't be one of them. There is this video on the internet now, and I can't give you the website at this time. I just was talking to somebody about it the other night. Is that it shows a full church, and everybody's clapping and happy in a nice full church, and the preacher's preaching away and waving his Bible, and all of a sudden his Bible just drops to the ground, boom. And the church just is gone. But there's just a few people still sitting there. The rapture came, and it's too late. Up front with you and out front with you, and let you know that it is possible that someone here might be left when the rapture comes, and I don't want it to be you. And I want every single soul in this church in Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, to vacate this place when Jesus shows up. Amen? Amen. I want you to go. So we need to just be, yeah, amen, preacher bro, yeah, let's go. Well, let's just pray. Let's do that. I preached enough. Let's pray about it. Yeah. So, Father, we do thank you, Lord God, that there is a real, live, honest-to-goodness salvation that you give to us as we cry out to you and ask for forgiveness and seek wholly with our hearts to do the will of the Father. Lord, help us with that. Lord, we need your help. Thank you, Jesus. And I did want to go ahead and give us a time of silence today, so that you might examine your own heart. And you know, the Lord might speak to you about several things that have been touched on today. Maybe about those you're hanging out with right now, that are really false prophets in your life. Esau wanting to drag Jacob down the drain. And so that the Lord might want to speak to you about that. Or the Lord might want to speak to you some things that have been tempting you lately that are taking you towards that road where Esau has faltered and fell. And just sharpen us up. And so let's take that time of silence, and the Lord might just speak to us individually. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your sharpening word, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts me, it cuts you. Lord, thank you for this word of God, these promises. And, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to accept you fully, to believe in you wholly, to walk with you steadily. Lord, to be close to you daily. Father, help us and help us to reach out for others. To come away from the things that we're not to touch, the unclean things. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open. If you don't know Jesus yet as your Savior, and you're still kind of confused in exactly what needs to happen there, we'd love to lead you in the sinner's prayer. It's simply asking forgiveness for our sin. Be willing to turn 180% away from that stuff. Say hasta la bye-bye to that stuff. And come and walk anew with Jesus Christ. Just come on into the prayer room and you can have that blessing. And may the Lord bless you now. May God just help you in your pilgrimage with him to be close to him as a son, a daughter with their father. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.